I want to invite you to turn again with me, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We return to our excellent study of this New Testament epistle titled 2 Corinthians. Please turn there with me. Today we'll cover verses 12 through 15, taking the mask off of Satan's workers, uncovering the deception of Satan's workers in the world, coming to grips with the reality that anywhere the truth of God's word is present, there will be attacks on the truth. Very important message, very relevant message in our lifetimes. The age-old battle, beloved, for souls is inherent in this passage. Let us read together 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, let's read together. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, we see the truth of this passage before us, and we come humble, praying for protection on your church. We see this problem as real and literal, and so I humble myself. I come broken, I come needy, dependent. I pray for your protection on this church, the church that you've given us today. We pray that we would read this passage in Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, we would have discernment, and that you would be gracious in your protection of this place. We trust your promise, dear God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We believe that by faith. Dear God, we have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. Bear fruit, dear God, through this time. Accept this as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back up to chapter 11, verse 2 with me. In order to, beloved, grasp this section of the Bible, this chapter, this letter, let me begin with just a moment or two of review. There is a tremendous danger in studying the Word of God in its context as we do. There is a tremendous temptation to come to this passage and say, didn't he just talk about this a couple of 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago or a month ago? Didn't we just cover this? Wasn't the pastor just reading the Bible and explaining this to us? Now it seems like we're doing the exact same thing. Can we move on to something new? Can we talk about something that's more relevant? I've been thinking about that as I've been preparing the messages in 2 Corinthians. Just the need to see the Word of God in its context, the inspired Word of God, as the Holy Spirit has an intended meaning, emphasis, urgency, that we would grasp that, that we would not grow weary, that we would not come to this and say, well, I know that. I get that. We've already talked about that. We've preached about that. We've been exhorted about this. In order to make sense of that little introductory digression, go up to verse 2 with me, chapter 11, verse 2, please. If you've ever had a wife that you loved, or a husband that you loved, or a child that you loved, if you've ever had a pastor you loved, or a church that you loved, this will begin to make sense of you, the urgency of the argument before us. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Very important reminder that Paul gives us in verse 2. This is something you have to see, you have to grasp this, you have to take hold of this yourself, you have to say, I'm beginning to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul. He has a great passion for connection with his beloved flock, connection by way of protection for them, for Paul, for the true pastor, for the true church leader. We have a godly, passionate jealousy that God has put in our hearts for the people God has given us in our flock. Paul had that passion for the Corinthians. Every true pastor has that for his people. We have no desire to see God's people led astray, led away from the truth of the Word of God, the person and work of Christ, salvation, sanctification. And this happens. This happens in every single church. This happens. This issue is imperative. It is real. It is literal. Look at verse 3. Let's build on that just for a moment, and then I'll take you into the new ground. Look at verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I spent a whole message developing this basically last Lord's Day. We went all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, back to the beginning. And we talked about this issue in context. And we were reminded about the crafty deception of Satan. What is his strategy? To get people to distrust the Bible, what God has said, what God has written. Contrasted in verse 3 with the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Tremendous contrast in verse 3. In addition, to make sense of 2 Corinthians 11 and the rest of the letter, the rest of this book, you have to see that Paul was in a position by necessity of defending himself. It's the most distasteful thing we do in the ministry when we have to defend ourselves, our ministry, our character, our message. Paul was in that place. The gospel, the word of God, salvation by grace through faith, sanctification, the person and work of Christ, the new covenant, the church, all of it was hanging in the balance as a result of these false teachers. We need to learn, we need to be reminded again about the method of false teachers, false apostles, deceitful workers. We need to remember, we need to be reminded. Some of us need to learn for the first time. Others need to just be refreshed that this problem is alive and well in the church today. It was in Paul's day, and it is today. Let's begin in verse 12. I'll just take you through these verses piece by piece. Look at verse 12. But what I am doing I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Don't be confused here. What is the antecedent to this phrase at the beginning of verse 12? Look at verse 12 in your Bible. What is Paul referring back to? The fancy word, the antecedent. What I am doing, I will continue to do. What's he referring to? Very clear here in context. Paul was not taking money from the Corinthians. He wasn't taking a salary. He wasn't taking any support from the Corinthians. And he will continue that ministry philosophy despite being criticized for it by whom? The false apostles. who in their world judged the speaker by the fee that they charged. Paul was not charging a fee, therefore Paul was not a true speaker. You take a step back in the Corinthian epistles, and you start to understand the content, the context, the problems, the issues, the lack of spiritual discernment. And it makes you realize, beloved, what a miracle it is for any church like this to continue to survive. It's a miracle of God's persevering grace. In many ways, the Corinthian epistles form a two-volume book of encouragement to us, for pastors, for lay people, for church leaders, for all of us who desire the Word of God, the truth, the gospel, teaching, prayer, a proper ecclesiology. How do we function together as a body? Many people never learn these things. The Corinthian epistles, with all of the problems that Paul unearths, they form a guide, an encouragement related to the blessings that God has given us this morning. To have biblical ministry is a miracle, beloved. I've been saying this to Terry. She's been hearing me say this now for a number of years. The fact that we can come here together and you have desired a pastor who opens up the Bible, reads the Bible, explains the Bible, applies the Bible, and nothing else. That's a miracle. That you haven't thrown me out of here for some 20-something-year-old kid in tight jeans who has screens on behind him talking about I don't know what. It's a miracle that we have biblical ministry. And you're going to see the wisdom of this little digression as we continue on through the rest of the book. So don't be confused by verse 12. This is very clear. Paul is saying, I'm not going to change my philosophy of ministry, Corinthians. I'm not going to take any money from you, despite the charges the false teachers are making, who are trying to usurp my authority and take the authority and shift the whole thing on its axis. No, I won't do that. That's the thought of verse 12. Go forward with me. Look at 13 through 15. Paul gets to the root of spiritual deception, beloved, in verses 13 through 15. This is absolutely fascinating. This is breathtaking. This brings a tear to the eye of the true Bible teacher who prepares this. When Terry and I entered the church in the early 1990s, this whole movement that was so, and we joined the big, massive, mega evangelical church there in Milwaukee. And the whole thing that was very popular was this ecumenical, ridiculous dialogue that everyone who's sincere is a believer. And it doesn't matter what anyone's doctrine, it doesn't matter what anyone teaches. If you're sincere, we just accept them into the fold. Doesn't matter how they present the gospel, the word of God. It doesn't matter what their doctrine is. If they're sincere, we judge not. It was so very popular in that whole Catholics and evangelical together accord. Just a great Trojan horse that came into the church. It's absolutely fascinating to me. Paul would have none of that today. The Lord Jesus, if he came, he would have none of that. You say, how can you be so sure? Look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Paul spells it out with language that no one can misunderstand. Paul is referring to those in the Corinthian church here who were exerting authority that was not given to them. He's directly referring to the ones who were attacking his character, his ministry, his message. And he's calling the false apostles out using language that was unambiguous. Look at the word disguising with me, please. It's a fascinating word. Look at it with me. It's used three times, 13, 14, and 15. See if you can locate that word with me, disguising. It's a tremendous, tremendous Greek word that Paul uses, meta, schema, tizomenoi. It's a scheme. It's a meta scheme. False teachers are running a scheme, a meta scheme. Paul uses this word three times in the context, 13, 14, and 15. It's literally a disguise that fools people, manipulates people, a masquerade. It exploits people. An outward scheme to trick people. For the spiritually undiscerning, for the gullible, for a new believer, for one who's not yet born again, it fools people. It takes them in. It captures them. It counterfeits the truth enough so that error is now accepted as what? As truth. This warning is all over the Bible. The warning against pseudo-apostolos, false apostles. In the Old Testament, pseudo-prophetes, false prophets. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. It's so appropriate. The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them or commanded them, nor have spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. If you can understand that, beloved, that passage in Jeremiah, that's in Jeremiah 14 and 23, 24 through 26. If you can understand that little section of Jeremiah, you can understand a lot about the anatomy of false teachers going all the way back to the Old Covenant. They start with a false vision. One of the things they forced us to do in seminary, at the Master's Seminary, before you graduated, you had to become an expert on these false teachers of today. And so they made us study and write upon and read about and actually observe the false teachers of today. And we had to do that. I remember doing that. The ones on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, the far, far crazy charismatic health, wealth, name it, claim it, prosperity gospel, the word faith movement that's on that cable network, they're all on there. They all start with this. I had a vision from God. I had a vision. Let me tell you about it. God spoke to me. He didn't speak to you. He spoke to me. A vision. Well, you can't verify that. And if the vision was Scripture, just read the Scripture. I don't want to hear about the vision. It starts with a false vision. It was so in the Old Testament. Jeremiah warns against it. And these visions include all kinds of false doctrine. Next, divination. You know what divination is? Divination is being practiced all over in churches this morning. All over. You know what divination is? It's from the Latin divinare. It means to foresee the future. And technically, in theology, divination in the Old Covenant as well, to be inspired by God to uncover through hidden knowledge the future by supernatural means. It's happening all over. People are trying to predict and foretell the future, divination. Futility and the deception of their own minds. Ray Price is someone that I studied, one of the false teachers in Inglewood, California. Every single thing the historic Christian church teaches was wrong. And he has a new definition of everything. He's on television every single Sunday. And he has a church filled with people. Everything about the historic Christian faith is wrong. Everything is redefined. Everything. From the Trinity to the atonement to the gospel to sanctification and everything in between. Biblical interpretation, hermeneutics. Everything is wrong. But I have the only way that is right. The futility of the deception of their own minds. Jeremiah talked about this in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And you move over to the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave the same warning, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are ravenous, what? Wolves. Matthew 7:15. Listen to Matthew 24:24 in the context of the end times. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. They'll show great signs and wonders so as to mislead even the elect. This is coming. This is beginning. Listen to John, the disciple Jesus loved. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Listen to 2 Peter 2. We don't have time. I have the whole section before us, but we don't have time. But if you want to look at that at some point today, 2 Peter 2, you have a whole chapter in the Bible that describes false teachers. And then, of course, Paul's warning to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and what? Being deceived. Countless other warnings in the Old and New Testament. Too many to mention. Look at verse 14. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. We're going to get intensely practical as we come to conclusion. If none of that makes sense, look at verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is something that many people in churches this morning, they've never read this, they've never learned this, they've never been taught this, they don't want to believe this. They believe that old thing that was so popular, if someone is sincere, we trust them. If someone is sincere, we listen to them. If someone is in a church, they're sent from God. If someone says they're called by God, they're called by God. No. Look at verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Satan's workers, false teachers, false apostles, false church leaders, false pastors, they don't come in a frightening looking outfit with music that is frightening. They don't do that. Did anyone see the clip? I can't resist the illustration of I actually watched the clip from last Sunday. Biden was at Warnock's Church, Ebenezer Baptist in Atlanta. I don't know if you saw that. I forced myself to watch that. Why did I do that? Because it's just such a great illustration of this passage. And the church was just absolutely packed. And everyone was dressed up, they used to say, to the nines. No one says that anymore. I'm going back to my parents' generation. And the church was packed, and they were swinging and swaying and clapping and crying. And Warnock and Biden started speaking. And I had a cold chill that went from my head to my toes. And it was as if the devil himself was speaking. And the things that they were saying had nothing, and I mean nothing, to do with the historic Christian faith, the gospel, the word of God, sanctification, salvation, nothing. Frightening. Satan's workers, beloved, they don't come with an angry countenance. They don't appear to have anything in common with hell or darkness or the devil. On the contrary, look, they disguise themselves as angels of light. Satan, his workers, in Paul's day and today, they masquerade as angels of light. They disguise themselves as angels of light. It's been well written, Satan's most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persuades the church, but when he joins the church. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in the pulpit. That's right. Let's talk about some of this simply, practically, and humbly before we move on to the conclusion. What does it look like in the world in which we live? And you don't need, you're biblically literate. God bless you, spiritually mature, so many of you. You don't need me to mention this, but It starts with the cults, doesn't it? You think of the Mormon missionaries, these young men, white shirt, tie, short hair. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't swear, at least when you can see. They're supposedly there to help people. They help the lonely. They help you if you need a project done. They are proclaiming a message that is leading people to eternal hell apart from God, a message that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They're on every corner in every town. They masquerade as angels of light. The Jehovah's Witnesses follow the exact same pattern. They dress well. They supposedly help their neighbor. They don't drink. They don't smoke. I don't think they even drink coffee. Can you imagine that? They are disguising themselves as angels of light. They say they're sent from God. They're leading people to hell, conscious eternal punishment. You know what we need to be aware of this morning, beloved, related to this passage, is the ministry of music. I haven't spoken about this enough. I don't know if you've heard about the Bethel ministry, Bill Johnson. They have a massive music ministry that good people like you think is very spiritual and very excellent. And they want to bring those songs into good churches like this. Have you heard of Hillsong Ministry? Have you heard of Elevation Ministry? It's music that is being set forth in order to draw people into the church's teaching, which is against the historic Christian faith. It is against it. We will not have those songs in this church. We will not have those songs in this church. The classic example of this that we're so familiar with, you've heard of Joel Osteen? The positive self-esteem cult. It's in every town. Every single town has a positive self-esteem cult, including this one. Call it whatever you want. Lutheranism, Methodism, call it what you want. It's a positive self-esteem cult. It looks like it's from God. Full of positive thinking, love, acceptance, helping the hurting. And he dresses in a suit and tie. And he's in shape, and he has a wonderful smile, and he makes people laugh, and he makes people cry, and he fills a stadium with a message that's leading people to eternal hell apart from Christ. It's true in every world religion, it's true in Catholicism, it's true in the self-esteem cult, it's true in the far-out charismatic movement. The name it and claim it, health, wealth, prosperity, the word faith movement. It's true in these subjective experience churches where all of this has been elevated above the Word of God and preaching and teaching. You've heard of the emergent church? It's the new thing. It does away with everything that has once been written about the historic Christian faith, and it rewrites everything with a new definition. Frightening. It's everywhere. It's true in the social gospel churches where racial victimization is the gospel, leading people to hell, yet the people standing up in front are masquerading as angels of light. And Satan, beloved, has always disguised himself as an angel of light, spreading lies. You see it in psychology, you see it in philosophy. And in good churches just like this one, if none of this gets your attention, in real churches, Bible-believing churches filled with people who are born again, who love the Word of God, there are people that come, like ships passing in the night, and they come into these places. And they're Satan's workers disguising themselves as angels of light. And if this was happening in a church that the Apostle Paul founded, you better believe this can happen in the church you're sitting in today. People rising up against God's leaders, trying to attack God's leaders so as to bring another message to God's people. And all the while they appear to be more spiritual. Let's close in verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We close right here. Of course, the ultimate example of this will be during the tribulation period. The Antichrist will emerge from chaos. He'll be a great leader, a strong person, a peacemaker, a problem solver, promising what? To bring back harmony in a world gone mad. He will appear to be wise and loving and inclusive, able to solve all the problems of the world and war and religion. This is real. This is coming. And Satan has always disguised himself as an angel of light. His workers disguise themselves as angels of light. And the end of all of this deception is coming. And the penultimate conclusion, let me read it for you. It's Revelation chapter 20. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And as we conclude today, this very relevant, timeless little paragraph, beloved, what always amazes me, and I'll just speak personally now, as one who's been doing this for, goodness, I don't even remember how many years, it's been a long time now. What always amazes me about this subject is how easy it is for good people, smart people, biblically literate people, who have heard world-class teaching in their life, to be led off the mark of what is true toward what is not true. That always amazes me. That always takes my breath away. How smooth spiritual oratory confuses people to the point where they're not able to discern if the message is even true. About a year after I came here, it might have been about 2 years of faithfully preaching and teaching, there was a lady who came and made an appointment with me, and she was coming here regularly every single Sunday for about the first 2 years that I was here, and I was preaching hard through the Bible, verse by verse, line by line, just like we're doing today, theologically accurate preaching, emphasizing sound doctrine. And she was part of that for a couple of years. And then one day she made an appointment and she said, I don't believe what we're doing is right. We need to teach people that they have the power through their words to bring about what God wants in their life. And she had started listening to the Word Faith movement. And I know you probably haven't been immersed in that and studied that like I have. But this is everywhere. The Word Faith movement. Kenneth Copeland and his cronies, they're still alive and kicking. And when he dies, he's about ready to die, there'll be a whole nother generation of them. But she had gotten immersed into that. And rather than reading the Bible and being convicted of sin and sanctification, now it was, you know what you need to do? You need to start teaching people that they have the power to get what they want through their words. The Word Faith movement, heresy. Heresy. Not sincere people who have a different view of something that's non-salvation related. This is against God. And I obviously, when she made that appointment, I just... You know, that was 20 years ago. If you think I'm harsh now, imagine me 20 years ago. I just laid into that. And she's never been back here again. But here is someone who is immersed in real teaching, theology, the Bible. And then you listen to the Word Faith movement and you're led astray. By what? Look at verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. If this doesn't make sense to you, or this seems harsh, or this seems too far out, go back up to verse 2 when we close right here. Chapter 11, verse 2. If you have never experienced someone who's been moved away from the truth, this may not make sense. I get that. But I promise you this is a real threat in the lives of real people and real churches. That's why there's this repeated emphasis over and over and over and over in the Bible by all of the different writers. That's why every time it comes up in its context, I develop this. How come? Look at verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Let's pray. Dear God, accept this as an offering of worship as we read your word, as we proclaim it. I pray that you would warn your precious people and that they would see the reality of disguise and deception. Let them see that today, dear God. Bear great fruit through the preaching of the word. Encourage us today, dear God, and we do close by giving you great praise for your protection in this place. We truly give you all of the glory. For every single spiritual fruit that has been produced in this place, we give you all of the praise and all of the glory for all of the protection, all of the perseverance, all of the salvation, all of the sanctification, all of the ministry, all of the giving, all of the serving. We give to you. Accept our praise. Be exalted, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.